Okay. Well, we're ready to start the Bible study here this evening. I want to welcome you to our North Canton Bible study. It's based in our North Canton congregation, but it is also on behalf of the Youngstown, Ohio congregation, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania congregation, and the one in Wheeling, West Virginia, our four churches, four church circuit here. So we want to welcome all of you who are in those areas to the Bible study, and we know that we have quite a number up in eastern and northeastern Canada that tune in as well, and we want to welcome you and anybody else that has connected for our Bible study this evening. I'm Randy Stiver, the pastor of the four churches I mentioned. And before we get started into what I think will be a very interesting topic, we'll ask God's inspiration if you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the blessing of knowing your truth and being called out of this world, the world that doesn't know where it's going and is going to end up in a bad place. We just pray for the coming of your kingdom that will intervene to ultimately turn the world around in the millennium and marvelous plan that you have out ahead of us. But right now, we ask your inspiration on understanding better what our job as your church in the end time is, and understanding how our brethren historically have done the work in their day, and just the lessons that we can learn from them. So we ask this blessing, giving you the praise and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I've kind of opened up the topic that we're going to be covering this evening, but I'll give you the title so you can write it down. It's fairly timely. Can COVID-19 stop God's work? Can COVID-19, the coronavirus, stop God's work? You know, do we need to be panicked about that or not? The answer, of course, is no. We don't need to really be panicked about much of anything, because if we are following God in his way, he'll be watching out and providing for us and directing us. From the second Sabbath in March of this year to the present time, this is the fourth Sabbath in May, we've been under various state and national quarantines, stay-at-home orders in essence. No visiting with friends at restaurants, no parties, no concerts, especially no vocal concerts because of the expiration of moisture coming out of the lungs spreads the coronavirus for those that have it, and those that don't have it are inhaling it forcefully as they inhale for the next line. So that's been a problem with vocal concerts. But also it has been a challenge for the church. We have no in-person Sabbath church services, no fellowship afterwards. Obviously, if you don't have services, you're not going to have fellowship afterwards. And no in-home Bible studies or Bible classes, although we are going to be able to change that. We've been using the technology for being able to reach all four of our congregations plus some other brethren, for the past few weeks. But we've got other things that will be opening up as we'll be talking in person. And the virus is wearing down, it appears. We're happy for the good news about that. But in the United States, people are concerned about losing their freedom of religion because of the coronavirus and the stay-at-home order. How anxious should we be about not being able to physically go to church? Should that terrify us? Should that enrage us? You know, how should we think about it? Is this an issue that calls for civil disobedience on the part of God's people? Some have said so. I would say not. And I think that we will see that the scriptures say not as well. This doesn't stop God's work. God's work goes right on. Oh, maybe it's done a little bit differently than when we can meet, you know, easily for services and everything. But sometimes that's necessary to accelerate what we're trying to do. This is actually a routine experience from the 2,000-year history of God's true church in the New Testament era. We deal with crises like this with aplomb. God has a way that guides us around it. We don't have to be activists for the American government or any other form of government when it comes to getting God's work done. Now, we do need to pray for God's direction and his blessing in many cases, but it has not stopped God's work. COVID-19 has not stopped God's work. Now, let's go look at the question of whether the work can be stopped in any way, and I want you to turn, if you would, Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is where Christ has taken the disciples, the 12, and they are at Caesarea Philippi, later known by the Greek name Banias. The ruins have been excavated quite extensively. It's at the bottom of Mount Hermon, Most people don't know their geography of the Holy Land very well, but at the north edge of Israel is Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is 9,300 feet high. It's a snow-capped peak, and that's why there's an Israeli ski team in the Olympics. So if the snow melts, feeds the water into the streams, and that stream, those streams come down and merge about at Banias, or Caesarea Philippi, as it used to be called, and then it goes on down as the Jordan River. Very shortly thereafter, it flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. So there's your geography lesson. It's north and south because the Jordan River goes north and south. Well, actually, it goes south. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, it said to Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. And you thought, I thought his name was Peter. It's not. Peter's name was Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon Johnson in modern language. Peter was a nickname that Christ gave him, a nickname with meaning. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He asked them, who do people say I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ then responded, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You must always remember that God reveals his truth to his people. That's why we know the truth of God. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, this is Petros in Greek, which means a small stone. So he's giving him a name, Peter. And on this rock, and the word for rock here is Petra. Yes, it's just the same word that is for Petra, which is in the south end of the Holy Land. Petra means a massive expanse of rock. So he was comparing Peter, a small stone, to himself. Christ was the massive expanse of rock, spiritually. I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock, and he probably tapped his own chest on that case, in that case, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. So Christ built the true church of God on his own eternal existence. Therefore, the church will always exist in this world and through on to eternity. The true church and work of God cannot be stopped. People can try. They can slow it down here or there, but it can't be stopped. It will move forward. But the question is, will we always move forward with it? That's the ultimate question. Look back over your history in the true church of God. And you know that there have been casualties of them who had the vision and the knowledge and then gave it up. We always pray and hope that they come back, and sometimes they do. Matthew chapter 18, now a couple of pages over. Matthew 18, verse 19. Matthew 18, verse 19. And there it says, Christ is talking to the disciples, and he is giving them an insight into the authority that he's delivering, and he's delivering it now, that he was going to give them they would be apostles. They weren't apostles yet, they were still disciples, but they were going to be apostles. In verse 19 of Matthew 18, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's another way of saying the kingdom of God, because God is in heaven, so it's the kingdom of heaven, or it's the kingdom of God. It's the same thing, identical. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So there is authority being disseminated to his apostles, who would then transfer that authority through ordination of ministers going down in their lifetimes, and then the next era of the church is the centuries would go on by, right down to us. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Christ gave his apostles, or his ministry, the authority to preach the true gospel to the world as a witness and prepare a people, build the church. In that sense, who truly believe the good news of God's coming kingdom. Now, back in Matthew 16, I've taken you two chapters out of it, but in Matthew 16 and verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, or the Savior Messiah. By the way, that's what, in the Greek, Jesus or Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. So, Savior, Messiah. One reason for not telling others that he was the Messiah also had to do with the fact that Christ and his work was not a political movement. He wasn't trying to start a groundswell movement. He knew good and well what he was doing. His church would always be a small group in this era of history. In the millennium, the thousand-year rule of Christ, it will be very, very large. But right now, it's a small group. Should we get political about the health crisis? Is the Church of God, should God, Church of God get political about anything? Our politics are in heaven. You know, our leader is Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. Let's go to John chapter 18. This was a question that was put to Jesus Christ himself. And so we'll look at his answer about whether we should be political about the COVID-19 thing and panicking that it's going to stop the work and we need to sort of take a stand against the government. No, we need to take a stand for a government, the government of God. John 18, starting in verse 33 of John 18, then Pilate, that's Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman procurator or governor, then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now this is after he's been scourged. And he answered them, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others say this concerning me?" Christ answers this question with a question, which irritated Pontius Pilate. He said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Notice how he answers in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." In essence, if Pilate had been thinking, he just admitted that he was not trying to overthrow the Roman government. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of the world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom isn't from here. I'm actually not a threat to you, Pontius Pilate." And Pilate is not, you know, he's not finding a rabble-rouser shouting back at him. So he said to him, "Are you a king then?" Trying to understand who Christ was and what his role was. And Jesus answered later in verse 37, "You say rightly that I am a king, and for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, up to that last sentence, the message was to Pilate, but then there was something added there. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The true church of God, doing the true work of God, cannot be stopped by man or the devil. God has given a work to be done. They may try to stop it, but it won't be stopped. For those who have a history in the church going back to 1979, when the state of California commandeered the entire headquarters facility of the Worldwide Church of God, which was our parent organization, the government was trying to take over the church. It was a poor idea in America because that's technically against the Constitution. And it failed for various reasons. However, the ministers and individuals doing God's work can be stopped. Humanly, we could be stopped. If they die in the faithful service of Jesus Christ, that would be the first death from which there is a resurrection. Or if they drop their guard and lose sight of the true faith and they end up in the second death. We don't want to do that. That's the death from which there is no resurrection. Now, to better understand whether or not this coronavirus issue can stop God's work, we're going to go now to a prophecy that Jesus gave that is recorded in the book of Revelation by John. So this would have been written after all the other apostles were dead. Of the 12, John was the last man standing. And as far as we know, he died of old age. He didn't die the martyr's death because Christ said he wouldn't die. It was the only one. The rest all died martyr's death. I'll mention a couple of those in a minute. So we go to chapter 2 of Revelation, and there are seven churches mentioned here. Ephesus is one of them, and then we'll go through the rest of them. It finally comes down to Philadelphia and then Laodicea. They're on a mail route in Asia Minor all the way over to being just across the Aegean Sea from Greece. That's where it's located. And the first place on the route is Ephesus. Now, from the prophecy about Ephesus, we refer to the ministry of the 12 apostles as being the Ephesian era of the church because of the way the prophecy folds out. Revelation 2, verse 1. Christ speaking. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that's Christ. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, or some good things. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Well, these are very good things. Nevertheless, well, that's not so good. When you have a nevertheless after a good list, you know, okay, there's something bad. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Remember when you first came to the knowledge of the truth? Found out about the Sabbath, about unclean and unclean meats, trying to figure it all out so you didn't eat the wrong things, and so you knew what the right days were, and you began to put the prophecies together as you read the articles and that guided you through the scriptures to see and understand the prophecies. You know, that was your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You don't lose that first love. And if you have, then regain it. Remember, therefore, from which you are where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Go back and do the first things you did. Study, pray, fast, meditate on God's way. Or else I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you do have. There's another positive thing in verse 6. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So one of the great heresy producers of the time. And then verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, that's our duty, to overcome sin and to overcome the devil, quite frankly. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of the fruit of the fruit from the tree of life. Sorry, to eat from the tree of life. Fruit isn't mentioned here, but it is fruit, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, like the tree of life that was on earth with Adam and Eve. So this was the age of the apostles. John was the first apostle, or the last rather, standing. All the rest had been martyred and died the death of being faithful. If you go to Acts chapter 12, you get an inkling of how that first era of the church occurred and the things they went through. That helps us see in perspective the things we're going through now. Acts 12, and that's the first four verses, just the first four verses. Now, about the time that Herod stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So James had left Jerusalem, according to put all the histories together, fairly early, and apparently traveled to Spain and Gaul, which would be Spain and France. Why? Well, because there were many Jews who lived there, and there were many Israelites of the other tribes who had been settled there for quite some time on their way eventually to the other nations in Northwest Europe. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod found the Jews were happy that he killed James, the brother of John. Then he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people at Passover. And what happened? Well, we know Peter didn't die then. God broke him out of jail. That probably cost the lives of the 16 men who were guarding him, because if you let a prisoner get away, you paid with your life and under Roman law. Peter later, though, he continued because he was the chief of the 12 apostles. And so he lived until 68, from 31 to 68 AD. He had a long ministry during that time. In many areas, he was up in Asia Minor, along the Black Sea coast, worked up eastern coastline as well, because the Scythians were there. That was an area of where Israelites who were migrating on their way from the 10 tribes and the other tribes on their way to Europe were living there at the time. His brother Andrew worked in the same area with him. Ultimately, Peter was executed. He was imprisoned in Rome, and the best estimate is he was executed in 68 AD. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul, by that time, was also imprisoned in Rome. This was his second imprisonment. The first was a house arrest, which was a pretty gentle arrest. This one was, the last one was a final one, and he was executed the same year. Andrew was also executed, crucified on an X-shaped cross, according to that tradition. hence it's called the Cross of Andrew. Thomas lived a long life, possibly into his 80s, but he was preaching the gospel south and east of the Promised Land, down in Parthia, and even down into the Indus Valley, into India, what would be India and Pakistan today. However, at the end of his life came at the end of five spears, according to tradition. He was persecuted by one of the leaders down there and executed. Paul was called later than the 12. Obviously, he was kind of a 13th apostle. He suffered many times, ultimately was executed in prison in Rome, as I mentioned, is in 68. But turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read something the apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll be reading from verses 7 to 19, or at least part of that. 2 Corinthians 11. I don't want to say 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul is taking the Corinthians to task. They were just a little bit disrespectful of Paul, not recognizing what he went through to look after them and all the other congregations. And so he says in verse 7, Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, it was a burden. I was a burden to no one, for I lacked what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. You know, there were innuendos and rumors about Paul that were false, that were being circulated in the Corinthian church. He was not happy about that. Those who gossip like that, especially gossip that is detrimental and not even true, most gossip has a large section of it that isn't true. So Paul goes on to say, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Achaia is another name for Greece. Why? Because I don't love you? Ha! God knows. Now read the scriptures with emphasis. But what I do, in verse 12, I will continue to do that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, people who want to be apostles, the wannabes, who aren't truly part of the ministry. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. So there were false ministers, false apostles. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. Then Paul continues. Nor did he was going to put this issue to rest in the Corinthian church. Corinthian church was a gossipy church. It doesn't seem like all the congregations that Paul worked with or the other apostles that we know about from the book of Acts were like that, but Corinth was. Now, if you feel like your congregation is a little bit like Corinth, probably is. We have plenty of gossip in the 20th century that we've had to deal with, and 21st century too. Verse 16, Paul goes on. I say again, let no man think me a fool, or if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in the boasting of confidence. So let me just toss some things out here. You know, he's not being serious. What he's telling him is truth, but he's not being serious in the sense of bragging, because bragging isn't good. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, so I will also boast. For you put up with it if others bring you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we're too weak for that. We don't smack your face. So in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? These false ministers, false apostles that were trying to take over congregations of God's true church? Are they Hebrews? So am I. What do you mean? Was Paul a Hebrew? You bet he was. Tribe of Benjamin. A Jew from his birth. You say, well, how can you be a Jew if you're from the tribe of Benjamin? Because the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah and a significant portion of the tribe of Levi comprise what we refer to as the Jews. Paul happened to be from the tribe of Benjamin. He said, well, where did Benjamin get in to where Judah and Levi were? Levi had to be close to the temple in Jerusalem, right? Yeah. Which tribal territory, going back to the time of Jericho and the time of Joshua, which tribal territory, when land was allotted to the tribes of Israel, which territory contained Jerusalem? The tribe of Benjamin. It was right next to Judah, right on the line, but it was in Benjamin. So that's why. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes, what are stripes? Those are the welts brought on by being scourged with a whip. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. Paul was. Read the book of Acts. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That would either be with flogging or being beaten with a stick across your back while your hands are tied around a pole. The stripes are the welts raised by that, bloody welts. 39 of them. And he went through that experience 5 times, 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods, metal probably. Once I was stoned, and they thought they had killed him. That's in Acts chapter 18, first part. That's when Timothy first met Paul at Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You see, Paul was the apostle who was in charge of all the churches in Gentile areas of the Roman Empire. So he and Peter shared great authority. Peter went to the circumcision where the Israelites were located. Paul went to where Gentiles were located. And they both went to where there were also Jewish conclaves in those areas, which gave them a springboard. God typically would call some of those who were Jewish into the church to help perform a sort of nucleus of the congregation. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul is talking about his qualifications and what he went through to do the job that he was doing. If I must boast, I'll boast in the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 31, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul lived a challenging life. If there was ever an Indiana Jones of the apostles, it was Paul. The bottom line, the Ephesian era of God's church had many interruptions to the norm of uninterrupted church services every Sabbath. God's work, however, never stopped. All these things Paul went through, and those that he trained went through similar things, maybe not as much as he did, but they went through some. But the work wasn't stopped by what they did to Paul any more than COVID-19 could stop God's work today. God's work is not just having us being able to conveniently meet in our air-conditioned halls that we rent or maybe own or lease. That's not God's work only. We have a publishing effort. We have a broadcasting effort as well. The internet making that more stretchable and reachable than ever before. That didn't stop God's work. God's work is still going. So there isn't any reason to think that we're being challenged about whether or not God's work is being stopped and we're going to make a statement to the government. The work of God goes on. They didn't stop Paul from doing God's work when they threw him in prison. They didn't stop him when they beat him those 5 times with the rods. He kept right on getting up and going and doing what needed to be done. Likewise, brethren, we need to do the same. And we need to take God's church and God's work faith, very seriously. This is our life. If we had to, we need to be ready to go through what Paul went through. It isn't likely that we'll have to go through that much. But if we needed to, we need to be ready. Well, that was the Ephesus era of the apostles. Peter and the 12, plus Paul, and a few others who were ordained apostles as time went by. Now, secondly, we're going to go to the Smyrna era right here in Revelation chapter 2. Smyrna, that was the next town on that mail route. Begins in verse 8 of Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Who was that? The first and last who was dead and came to life. That was Jesus Christ. I know your works. So the Smyrna brethren, and bear in mind there were congregations, and the characteristics of the congregations in the first century in these towns were similar to what their historical characteristics would be when the era of church history came by. We view these then as being history written kind of in advance, written by John in advance. And you think, well, how could you have history written in advance? You know, that can't possibly be true. Excuse me. Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? What is prophecy? It's history written in advance. We need to take God's word seriously. Okay, chapter 2, Revelation, verse 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life, I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. If we're poor, but they were rich. What does that mean? Well, they were rich spiritually. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. You're about to suffer. Well, how come, if they were so faithful, are they about to suffer? Because sometimes that's what we need. God's faithful servants all suffered. You know, cushy America puts suffering kind of far away from our thinking. But there is some suffering that goes with achieving the kingdom of God. Shouldn't be afraid of that. God is with us. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In other words, you'll be in the kingdom of God forever. The Smyrna era did do God's work under heavy persecution. Some capitulated to the false values and heresies of the developing Christian, traditional Christian world, but most did not. They were faithful. Now, I want to draw one other thing. You will have tribulation 10 days. That was in the early 300s. There were 10 years, I believe it was under the Emperor Diocletian, who conducted the persecution of Christianity, probably false Christianity as well as true, because false Christianity was well underway by that time. The persecution principle, I think, is important for us to understand. It's stated clearly in John 15, verses 18 to 25. John 15, verses 18 to 25. I won't read all that, but I do want to read just the first little bit of it here in verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, these are the words of Christ. It's written in red, if you have a red letter edition. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's what causes the persecution that our fellow servants have gone through over the centuries. Also in verse 20, it says, remember the word that I said to you. This is Christ speaking to his disciples. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Oh, so it's not all bad news. Not by any means. But God is deadly serious. I'll let you go on through to verse 25. It follows along as a principle of persecution, as the New Testament shows, and actually the Old Testament too. That's the principle of persecution. All eras of the church experience some of it. We even have some. Ours has just far physically been far more gentle than others. Let's go to the third era now. It's Pergamos. Pergamos, we're back in Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. Revelation 2, and it's verses 12 to 17 is that section. This was the compromising church. Compromising, that's not good. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Revelation 2, verse 12, to the angel or the messenger, angel means messenger, messenger of the church in Pergamos, write this, these things says he who has a sh- whose has the sharp two-edged sword. Who's that? Well, that's Christ. I know your works, that you dwell where Satan's throne is. It happened to be where one of the primary congregations where it happened. That was a characteristic, actually, of Pergamos itself, of a center of a particular pagan religion. And you hold fast to my name, and you didn't deny my faith. That's great. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells, but I have a few things against you, because you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam. I know that name. Yes, you do. Balaam was the false prophet that was hired by Balak, who was I'm trying to remember that it's on the tip of my tongue, but one of the other tribes that wasn't Israelite, one of the Gentile tribes that they ran into as they were coming close to the south end of the Holy Land or the Promised Land. So he hired this false prophet to prophesy against the children of Israel. Well, his prophecies didn't work. Obviously, he wasn't a true prophet. But he had another thing up his sleeve. He had a lot of women who worshiped the God that he stood for, and so he had them go and entice the men of Israel, who then succumbed to that, committed adultery with a bunch of these pagan prostitutes, and God struck Israel with a terrible curse and a disease. The only way it was stopped is because the son of Aaron picked up a spear and went into the tent of a man who led one of the prostitutes in there and killed them both with one stroke of the spear. You can read about that back in Deuteronomy. And also, in verse 15, you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, which is probably has to do with sexual immorality being involved in religion. That's the way most of the world's churches are. Sexual morality is what makes it popular. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Well, the allusion to Balaam was back at the time when they were still receiving the manna. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written that nobody knows except he who receives it. So the doctrine of Balaam, in shorthand, is sexual immorality. That's what we're talking about there. And as an act of worshiping pagan gods. However, some of Pergamos in his era did God's work. Others compromised God's way and participated in the adulteries of the pagans around them. Now let's go to the fourth era. The fourth era is Thyatira. Thyatira. You'll find this in Revelation 2, verse 18 to 29. This was labeled by one commentator as the corrupt church. Oh, that's not good. Corruption, huh? And when did the era stretch from? Well, basically from the 1000s up to the present in nominal fashion. There are some of the Waldensians yet. This was the era of the Waldensians from the AD 1000 going forward, even to a few yet today. I'll read in verse 18, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, read these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So the era didn't start off with a bang, but it got stronger as it went for a good time, a good while. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to sacrifice. You're seeing a pattern here? Fornication or adultery, same, fornication is a type of adultery. That has religious overtones. We have that in the world today, very much so. Have had since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, and even before, but not like then. It accelerated tremendously then. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't repent. And then you can read the rest, go down to verse 23, though I will kill her children with the death, and all the churches, all seven of them, will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Remember that. When we want to be faithful to God, we want to be faithful to God all the way into the depth of our being. because God reads our minds and our hearts. That's very important for us to remember. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine of sexual immorality, and have not known the depths of Satan, as I say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my work to the end, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And then there's that prophecy of ruling in the world tomorrow and on beyond. Once again, sexual immorality and worshiping, in the process of worshiping idols, was a great weakness in that era of that church. We have the makings of that kind of weakness in our era. We want to make sure that we avoid it. We have a very immoral age today. They did do God's work, but not in a particularly notable way. Sardis is the next one. This is number 5 of the 7 eras of God's church. Sardis, S-A-R-D-I-S, summarized from the prophecy here in Revelation 3, the dead church. It had extended from the 1400s to the present day among Sabbatarians. Sabbatarians are Sabbath keepers. So the Sardis era still exists along with the Philadelphia era. And so did the Thyatira era and Laodicea. So these things says he of the 7 spirits. This is verse 1 of chapter 3. On the 7 stars, I know your works. You have a name and you are alive, but you are dead. Now, that's not good. In other words, you're barely alive. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief in the night. A few names, however, in verse 4, a few names, even in Sardis, have not defiled their garments. There were some dynamic, faithful members and ministers in the Sardis era, again, which stretched from the 1400s AD down to the present time. Herbert Armstrong and Loma Armstrong, as they were coming to understand God's truth, came in contact with the Sardis era. That was based in Oregon, but there were Sardis congregations in West Virginia, Michigan, and other places. Oklahoma as well. I know the personal stories of many of those families that Mr. Armstrong knew the parents of, of how their family migrated west during the Deep Depression, during the 1930s. And having known about the Sabbath, have been Sabbath keepers all that time. Many of them were then called into what we know as ourselves as the Philadelphia era and been faithful, dedicated members and ministers for a long time. And they shall walk with me in white, those dedicated ones out of Sardis. They are worthy. This is verse 5 now. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I'll not blot his name out from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Generally not strong spiritually on doctrine. They did preach the gospel of the kingdom, however, and some of them did a significant work at various times in that period of time from the 1400s to the 1900s. The Philadelphia era is number 6. This is the era that we started in. I hope we're still in it. Philadelphia era is called the Faithful Church. Now, this is Revelation 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7 begins, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So this is a congregation or an era that he gives an open door to preach the gospel. For you have a little strength, not very big, or little. And have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's the great tribulation, an hour of trial, unprecedented time of trouble. That is ahead of us. We aren't in the tribulation yet, but when we get there, we will know that we're there. That's for sure. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Let no one take your crown. Well, who's going to take our crown? Well, the devil would love to take our crown, because that would end us putting us in the lake of fire. You don't want that to happen. He who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out. A pillar in the temple, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes out of down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's an exciting time there, but not without the same challenges the others have faced. We're all a part of the church, and the eras, elements of the eras mix. Many, four of them, overlap into the end time here. This is the era that strove to recapture true values, a phrase Herbert Armstrong coined. Brilliant summary of following God's way. It's the era that did God's work dynamically. We're still doing that, and so are our sister organizations of God's church, striving to do that. But we aren't doing it in as big a way as was done before by Mr. Armstrong himself. That is far beyond our opportunity at this point. But there's one more era to come. And actually, we're in the living in the beginning of it, I'm quite certain. It's called the Laodicean era. This is found in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Starts in verse 14. The Laodicean era, which is summarized as the lukewarm church. Many of us think it began in 1995, when the Worldwide Church of God, which was the parent organization out of which United and several of the other organizations came, they completely threw over all the teachings of God's true church and walked away from it. Now they're Sunday keepers. They don't have a theology. They don't understand what they understood at one time. It was very sad. Very sad indeed. That, so we live in that era where people are giving up the truth or aren't thinking of the truth. We carry on with the Philadelphia era, but we live in another church era as active as well. And here's what Christ says about them. In verse 15, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you, or I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and you have and have need of nothing, and that's easy to do in this wealthy age we've been in. Of course, we've gone into a little economic bump right now with the COVID-19 situation. But we have the era of unprecedented wealth is probably still with us. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and you're poor and you're blind and naked spiritually. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that's like spiritual character, that you may be rich in white garments, the acts of righteousness, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed and your eyes salve that you can see, that you can see what's going on around you. I've watched over the past few years some brethren who knew better before, but for some reason, they have sort of a bit of a glazed over look in their eye when it comes to the vision of God's work in church and the coming of the kingdom of God. And they've gone slack, lukewarm on the truth. Not a good thing. If we're caught up in that, then change. We need white garments, which are garments of symbolic of faithful righteousness and diligent righteousness in spite of whatever pressures we have against us. We need the eye salve so that we can see who we really are. As many as I love, in verse 19, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and him with me. Verse 21, for to him who overcomes of Laodicea, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We don't want to be a part of Laodicea. We want to be a part of Philadelphia. We want to be obedient in the way the other eras, historical eras of the churches were. And these churches were represented in the first century by those seven church areas in those various those seven cities on that mail route in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. We have big lessons that we need to learn from them. We need to maintain a Philadelphian perspective. Probably a reason why Philadelphia ended up being the name of one of the cities in America, one of the great cities of America, because the work of God is done over here. God's church has always done God's work. Sometimes it's done it better than it has done at other times, as we can see. Philadelphia went off the track, Laodicea went off the track, as did some of the other ones in various ways. They got political or compromised on doctrine down through the ages. They got weak whenever they adopted false religious values or the sexual and doctrinal values of the world around them. That weakened them. We don't want to be doing that. We live God's way. We know what God's way of life is, good and well. And yet I hear some brethren saying, well, you know, we could do this or that. It doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. We know God's way. We don't need to be silly geese. We know how to think. We need to be careful. We're playing for keeps. There's no second chance after this life for those of us who have the truth revealed to us and have been given God's Spirit to put to use. And that was true of all of our brethren going back through the ages. It wasn't a gigantic number of people, even if you add us all together, but it was the body of Christ to begin with, the forerunners of the rest of mankind being called into the church. Can COVID-19 stop God's work? No, it can't. It's a mere nuisance trial that should not cause us to lose focus. Yes, but it stopped us from attending church for weeks, really. So haven't you heard a sermon on those Sabbaths? We have technology, remember? And we webcast locally, and others do too, of the ministers, the pastors, and various congregations, even from our home office in Cincinnati. They webcast every Sabbath. So we have had instruction, and we have had fellowship, even if it's over the phone, so that we don't spread the germs of COVID-19 in case we have it. You know, has the coronavirus been overplayed? Probably. What do you think? It's a football for the political parties. Well, one particular especially. They're using their leverage of it. May backfire on them. Politics often do. But for us, we should view it as a mere nuisance trial that should not cause us to lose focus. Stay as healthy as we can. Seek God's healing if we get sick. But stay focused spiritually. That's the really huge lesson out of the message to the seven churches. All the conditions of society of the earlier eras of God's church didn't prevent those who were faithful to effectively do God's work. They fought through the sexual temptation and debauchery that some of the members got involved in, and they pushed that aside and they continued forward. And what did they get in many cases? Persecution. Did that bother them? No, it gave them the satisfaction that finally we're striking a nerve. And they did. The modern era of God's church has struck a lot of nerves with the publishing and the broadcasting work of the 1900s and now into the 2000s. All the conditions of society in the earlier eras of God's church didn't prevent them from doing the work. Even if the church was persecuted, even if when it was spiritually weak, there were some who were strong in each of those eras. We want to make sure that we are strong in this era of the church. The Philadelphia bled over into the Laodicean era, physical era of the church. We want to be strong. There were faithful brethren and ministers who faithfully spread the true gospel of the kingdom of God. We want to be among them and not be sidetracked. Likewise, in times of government interference or great trials for the nation, the work of the Church of God continued during the Great Depression. Got started during the Great Depression, actually. Go back and read Herbert Armstrong's autobiography and some of the literature that you can access through a website. I don't know who puts it together, but they did a great job. It's called hwalibrary.com. And you can search there for Old Plain Truths, Good News Magazines, all his heritage literature of God's church from the modern era. Tremendous benefit. But you can read the history of what happened and how we did the work then and how we're doing the work now. We still do God's work. We still need to be zealous in doing God's work. Government interference and great trials can come, but government interference and great trials have come, and it didn't stop the church, even in the modern era. It went, as I mentioned, through the Great Depression. That's when it actually got started. It didn't stop during World War II. It accelerated. And other great trials faced by the nation and the nations the work of God plowed on through, looking at what's happening, commenting on it from the perspective of historical, of the biblical prophecies. Even in the COVID-19 epidemic, we keep doing God's work no matter what the obstacle. And it doesn't stop God's work. It's a false concept to think that it's stopping God's work and the people are getting soft because, you know, we've got this COVID-19 and we aren't attending church. We are attending church. We're going to attending church physically as soon as we have the coast being clear. There were plenty of times in the other areas of the church where many of the brethren couldn't attend Sabbath services on a regular basis. Did that stop them? The faithful ones? Not at all. Did it stop the unfaithful ones? Unfortunately. But not the faithful ones. No matter what the obstacle, we seek ways to flow around that obstacle and carry on doing the work that God has given His church to do. So can COVID-19 stop God's work? The answer is no, it can't. And it is God's work to do. So let's concentrate on that and savor these fascinating prophecies of and histories of the church that are there in Revelation 2 and 3. And we wish you all a good evening and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Take care.